It's good to be here. I love coming back to Tennessee because I went to school at the University of Tennessee, and then I coached there for a number of years. So yeah. Even though Saturday was a little disappointing, I was able to get over it though. And then it's easy to get over it when you live in San Diego. I mean, and I did go to the Tennessee Titans Charger game on Sunday, and so that was good for us in San Diego, but it is very good to be here. I always enjoy coming to this place. I love the introduction was good, but I noticed that the only thing that really captured your attention, big deal about all the other stuff, is he's from California, and there was like a ooh. I was also really pleased. Stacy, was it you that gave me the heads up on what I should wear? Or maybe it was, I wrote an email yesterday. I said, now, I'm from California, so you need to help me understand what I can wear at chapel, because if I was speaking at our chapel at California Baptist University, I would be wearing blue jeans and my rainbows, flip-flops. And she said, well, it's a little different here. And so I only own one dress shirt. This is it. And fortunately, she didn't say tie, because I have no idea where that one tie is that I think I own. And sport coat or suit, I would have been really hurting because I don't own one. But that's not why I'm here. I'm here to hopefully challenge you with what God's word says. So let's go to him and ask for enlightenment. Father, this morning, Lord, I've sat in a number of chapel services, and I know that it's rare for students' minds to be really engaged with what's going to be said. And so, Father, I would ask for a miracle this morning. I would ask that you would so enlighten our hearts to your truth, not just for another moment of intellectual tantalizement, but, Father, as we're confronted with your truth, that we would cry out to you, that our lives would be conformed to that truth, and that we would treat you as though you really are God. We kind of just put you in that figurehead position, hoping to really meet our agenda and perspective. But this morning I pray for just a moment, we would yield to the reality that this truth that we'll be confronted with is the words of our God and King to us. I pray that in Christ's name. Amen. I've got a simple proposition that I want to present to you this morning. And I know when you're thinking about Go Weeks and Mission Weeks and those type of things, we get inundated by the needs that are going on around the world, and there are many. Whether it's the needs of billions of people who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, whether it's the physical needs of people around the world, where 40,000 are going to die today just for the simple lack of 10-cent vitamin or just basic medical care that we take for granted. I could capture your heart and talk about the street children that live around the world and all the different issues. And those are ways, things that we need to be aware of and not live in our Western ignorance of what's going on in the world. But those things can capture our heart for a moment, but you know, our attention span is pretty brief. And I believe, and it's really the premise that I want to present to you today, that our intentional strategic involvement in God's global purposes is a true reflection, is the biblical standard of measurement of our intimate knowledge of who He is. I mean, sometimes we can be fooled that our true intimacy with God is revealed in how emotionally we can sing praise songs. And if we can get really emotional during those times, it must truly manifest our love for Jesus and our knowledge for Him. And I would submit to you that is not a true reflection. A true reflection of your intimacy with the living God will be measured, will be authentically manifested in your engagement, your strategic, intentional engagement in His global agenda, both locally, internationally, simultaneously. Don't mess with this false dichotomy that we have created within our denomination and mission agencies of, is it home or foreign missions that I'm to be involved in? That is a false dichotomy that is not presented in Scripture. It is the simultaneous of every follower of Jesus Christ that they are to be simultaneously involved in the purposes of Christ, no matter where they happen to reside geographically. So I'm going to try to prove in just these moments, this premise, that the true gauge, the true reflection of our intimacy and knowledge of the living God is truly reflected in our strategic, intentional engagement in His global agenda. And your theme verse for the week, which you probably have missed, is the basis for that understanding. It's Psalm 46:10. Psalm 46 is a psalm that reflects how God will deliver His people, how He is this present help in times of trouble, and how even though the world can be kind of moving off into chaos and it seems like everything is just moving chaotically and even natural events are catastrophic and men can fear those things, what Psalm 46 is communicating is in God you can find security and strength and refuge. And then in the midst of it, I believe Psalm 46:10 summarizes for us the entire gist of Scripture. And it summarizes the entire truth of the Bible. And it says in those brief words, "Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in all the earth." That summarizes why we have the Scriptures. The two basic reasons why God has given us His Word is first, so that we might come to know Him. And so the first question that we should be asking ourselves every time we open the pages of Scripture is not, what is it saying to me? Is not what kind of devotional thought that I can grasp out of it so that I can get through today? The question that should be forefront in our minds and ever present is, what is this Scripture telling me about Him? And then the next question that we should be asking ourselves is, what is it communicating to me about His agenda, His purposes, His heart, His perspective? And Psalm 46:10 summarizes that for us. Let's just dissect it for a moment. The first phrase is, be still, or for you New American Standard fans, cease from striving and know that I am God. Now, I know that we're supposed to be up here and try to grab your attention, but I want you to forget that this is a chapel service just for a moment and just be staggered by that simple thought that the transcendent, holy, majestic God, the God who has created all the stars in the heavens, the over 200 trillion, give or take 200 trillion, the God who has created this whole universe, breaks into time and space and says, I want you to know me. I've been a follower of Christ since I was in college, and I still can't get my arms around that thought. It staggers me that this God wants me to know Him. I really don't get it. It's staggering. And it is the basic emphasis of Scripture. When God is speaking to the nation of Israel through Jeremiah, He says, let the wise man not boast in his wisdom. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. But if you're going to boast, oh, boast in this thing, that you know and understand Him. Your boast is not in His gifts, what He has granted you, what He has blessed you with. Your boast is in, do you know Him? And I'm not talking about knowledge like some biographer on the History Channel pontificating about some historical figure and they know all the things about their lives. That's an intellectual grasp that is not being spoken about here. Oh, you might not know the whole list of attributes of God or the characteristics of God. But do you know Him in deepest intimacy? Because that's what the Word is communicating. It's the same Hebrew word that is used that speaks of when Adam knew Eve, intimacy. Is that the passion of your life? If it isn't, everything that we're going to talk about in Go Week is really not the point. Hosea is real clear about this thought when he speaks to the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And listen to the damning statement that God is communicating through Hosea to the people of God, the people whom God has said, I will be your God and you will be my people. The God who has said to these people, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own treasured possession among all the nations. This God speaks to the 10 northern tribes of Israel in Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. And Hosea says, God is building a case against you. Well, that should cause us all to shudder. You have forgotten faithfulness and steadfast love, and there is no knowledge of God in the land. The condemnation that Hosea was speaking to the nation is, you don't know God. Oh, you go through the perfunctory ceremonies. You go through the sacrifices. You can probably tell us all about the history of God throughout the nation of Israel. But God's accusation against you is, you don't know him. And just so you understand, that's not just an Old Testament problem. Listen to what Paul says to the church of Corinth when he says, be sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some of you have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. See, the church is that community of faith who has received a gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, that gift of eternal life. And Jesus defined eternal life for us in John 17, 3 when he said, and this is eternal life, that you might know God and the one whom he has sent. So eternal life is not just this principle of living for eternity, living forever. Eternal life is described by Jesus Christ as an intimate knowledge of knowing him and the opportunity of that. Have we responded? That's why Hosea, later on in his book, tells the people of God in Hosea 6:6, let us press on to know God. I mean, that's Hosea 6:3. In Hosea 6:6, he says, God desires loyalty more than sacrifice and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. You know what God desires from you? Is that you would be still and truly know that he is God. That's why Paul clearly expresses the passion of his heart and life when he says in Philippians chapter 3, oh, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, that I might be conformed to his death. That's the cry of Paul's life. I want to know you. Not just in the good stuff. I want to know all of you. Is that the passion of your heart? Is that what drives you? Is that what drives you to open up his words so that you might get to know him? That's the first thought that is expressed in Psalm 46:10, but it's interesting what is expressed next because it almost seems like someone doesn't know what point they want to get across. We got this, be still and know that I'm God, and then this thought of, and I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in all of the earth. It's kind of like, man, talk about a change of thought. An English teacher would really kind of abuse that statement. But I really believe this is what God is trying to communicate to us. He wants us to get to know him, but he doesn't want that knowledge to be guided by our provincial perspective. He doesn't want our understanding who he is guided by our biases or our selfish perspective or our mystical journey disconnected with truth. I think what God is saying is, I want you to know me, but as you get to know me, it is guided by the revelation of my mind that we call the Bible. And as you get to know me in the context of this book, there is something that will happen to you. Because as you get to know me, then my heart will beat in your heart. My desires will become your desires. My passion will become your passions. And here is my passion.
I want you to get to know me. That's not going to lead you towards a spiritual navel-gazing to where you just seclude yourself from the world that God desires to manifest himself in. God is saying, I want you to know me. But as you get to know me, you need to know my heart is going to become your heart. And here's my heart. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. We see that passion and focus and agenda of God clearly communicated in scriptures. As God brings the 10 plagues upon the nation of Egypt, throughout Exodus 7, 8, and 9, we hear the phrase, that they might know that I am God, that they might know that I am God, that they might know that I am God. That's why he does those 10 plagues, not to deliver Israel from captivity. He could have done that with just the breath. You guys are dead, let's go. He does the 10 miracles so that the Egyptians might know that he is God. And we see in Exodus 12, 38, that a mixed multitude also went with the children of Israel on their wilderness journey. Egyptians that were probably convinced that he is truly God. As they stand before a Red Sea and the River Jordan, God divides that. Why? According to Joshua chapter 4, verse 24, that they might know that I am God. God gives Solomon wisdom. Why? So that he can judge the people of God righteously? Yes, but also so the nations might know that he is God. And 1 Kings chapter 4 tells us that kings from all over the earth came to hear and seek out the wisdom of Solomon. And in 1 Kings 10 tells us about a woman named the Queen of Sheba who comes to test him with very difficult questions. And the outcome, the result of that was to praise the God of Solomon. David stands before Goliath and basically says in 1 Samuel 17, Goliath, today you're dead meat, so all the nations might know that he is God. God is all about proclaiming who he is, and his desire for you to get to know him, his breaking into time and space and saying, would you just chill for a moment? I want you to know me in deepest intimacy. I want you to know me so that my heart beats in your heart, then your heart will beat for the nations. If it doesn't, then you're not getting to know the God of Scripture. You're getting to know the God of your own creation. And that's the serious fault that has basically happened in the Western church. We have created a God that doesn't even come close to the majestic, holy, righteous God of Scripture. And as you get to know that God, his heart will beat as your heart. It's a simple message. Oh yeah, I could show you tons of statistics of the need. I could just take you within the neighborhoods of Jackson, Tennessee, and show you people that don't know him, that God desires to call into relationship. I could take you to the unreached peoples of the earth and say they don't even know his name. And God still wants them to know him in deepest intimacy. I could take you to the AIDS wards in Africa or the orphanages or the streets of Bangkok where there's over 700,000 prostitutes, most of them forced into slave sexual labor. Well, I could grab your hearts in many ways. But the thing that will really keep you constant and consistent and true is if you'll be still and know that he is God, and get to know him in the context of his truth, so that his heart becomes your heart. My prayer for you guys is that you can, with authenticity, reflect the passion of wanting to know Christ Jesus as some of the biblical characters, like David, when he says, oh God, thou art my God, I earnestly seek thee. My flesh yearns for thee. My spirit thirsts for thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That you can say with authenticity what Isaiah says, while following the ways of thy judgment, O Lord, we have waited eagerly for you. Thy name, even the memory of thy name, is the desire of our soul. That you can say with authenticity when the psalmist says, as the deer pants after the water brook, so our souls thirst for the living God. You want to be connected with God's purposes among the nations? Ask God to
to begin to instill within your heart and life a passion for Him that matches the passion that He has for His name, His glory, His renown. Let that be your passion. Let that be your encouragement to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Let that be the driving force of your life. And if it is, and it's guided by this truth, then we'll never have to worry again about the mobilization of His church. Father, for some of us, we've grown up in the church, and this thing that we call missions is basically articulated as though it's some peripheral issue in the church. It's just one of those other programs we're supposed to juggle. And Father, because we have been raised in that manner, because we've been raised with the thought that it's only through the professional missionary that we're going to reach the nations, we have opted out. We have determined that that's not the normal Christian life. Forgive us. And Father, I pray for the generation that is before me, that the generation that is before me would be the generation that would truly respond to your truth. And that the generation before me would be the generation known for their passion to know you, guided by your truth and engaged in your global agenda, both locally, internationally, simultaneously. Amen.